This morning when I was driving to church, and I hate to admit this, but I'm going to admit it anyways. When I was driving to church, you know, I find myself that I pray a lot. And here's what I mean by that. When I came around the corner and I saw the stoplight and it was red, I was praying, Lord, please change it to green, please change it to green. And then I was driving a little bit farther down Ridge Road and I saw it was a stale green light. You know what one of those are, right? And I saw it turn yellow. Oh Lord, please a little bit longer, a little bit longer as I accelerated a little bit more. And then it was like, I see this red light and what am I praying? I'm praying again. So you know what? I pray a lot. But here's what I want to remind you. You know what? As Americans, we are horrible at waiting, aren't we? Think about this. We don't like waiting at a stoplight. We don't like at a grocery store standing in line. Even when we go to our favorite fast food restaurant, doesn't it drive you nuts when there's a long line? In fact, we make a lot of decisions based on how long we have to wait, right? And now it's Christmas time. All the decorations are up. The trees are up, and you know what? What's beginning to happen is that there's some packages that are beginning to appear underneath the tree. Do you remember what it was like when you were a kid? Do you remember that? Do you remember the excitement and the anticipation you had for Christmas? It's like when the packages began to show up, it's like, it's true, Christmas is almost here. I don't know what you did, but I used to come over to the tree and I would look at the packages and I would pick them up, but I would find myself just staring at the packages, almost as if I stared at them long enough, maybe a piece of the tape would rip open and I could find out what it was that I was getting for Christmas. And then you know what I'd do is I would pick them up and then I would stack them. And then I would rearrange them and I would say, okay, Rick's are over there and Mike's over here and mine is right in the middle. But I just couldn't keep my hands off of those packages. Can anybody relate? And then came the questions. Mom, is it Christmas yet? No, not yet. How much longer? 2 more Fridays. That's like an eternity to a child, isn't it? And so here's what happens next. Then what happens is we begin to work our parents, right? Hey, Mom, all the presents are there. Can we just open one? You know what her response was? No, not yet. And then when we were really desperate, I have to admit I would do this. Hey, Dad, it's okay with Mom if it's okay with you if we can open just one. And my dad would look at me like, does it say stupid on my forehead? And he would say, no, not yet. But the presents are right there. I can remember on 2 nights before Christmas, I don't know when you open your presents, and I don't want to start a war here, but we opened our presents on Christmas Eve. And I can remember a couple nights, I remember we would go to church on Christmas Eve and I would pray, oh, please let the pastor not talk long so I can get home and open our presents. You know what that's like. You're thinking it right now. I know you are. That's okay. But it's always like, no, not yet. Now, here's what I want you to understand. That phrase, no, not yet, is where we're living right now. And today I want you to understand, we live between the already and the no, not yet. The gifts are there. You can see them. They're already there. But I want to open them. No, not yet. This is a very, sometimes dangerous place to live. Because in this place between the already and the not yet, guess what? What comes is the greatest challenge of our lives. And that's what we're going to focus on today. So stand with me out of respect for God's word. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Nevertheless, There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as the people rejoice at the harvest, as the warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in the blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. But for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, if we can be really honest with you, we're pretty exhausted and tired of waiting. And our hope runs dry. Would you renew in us again the promise of your return and remind us once again that you are the life and you are the light of the world that brings us this hope in a baby. Today, Lord Jesus, bring us hope. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You want to know what the big challenge is? The greatest challenge of your life? Here it is. The longer you have to wait, the easier it is for you to lose hope. The longer you have to wait, the easier it is for you to lose hope. Can anybody relate to that? The people in Jerusalem had been waiting a really, really long time. And because they had waited so long, they had developed a sense of hopelessness. I want you to know, when I tell you that they've been waiting a long time, what I want you to understand is they've been waiting all the way since Genesis chapter 3. That's over 4,000 years. That's how long it has been. And you know what for them? Time has come and it has gone. Generations had come and gone. There were over 300 prophecies predicting the coming of the Messiah, the baby Jesus. But it's been so long, and most of the people of this day are feeling defeated. You know why? Because they've had to wait so long. They've even endured what's called the intertestamental period. That's that 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't know if you're aware of this, but it used to be that when you bought a Bible, in between the Old Testament and the New Testament was just a single white page. It was blank. It was empty. And that page represented that 400 years of silence when no one was hearing anything from the Lord. And the people of God are a little frustrated. They're feeling defeated because, well, they haven't heard anything from Jehovah. Lori and I, when we lived in Florida, we used to go to Disney World a lot. It was one of our favorite places to go. And I want you to know that this experience is different for Floridians than it is for tourists. Here's what I mean by that. When we would go, we had what was called an annual pass. It was only 35 minutes from our house. So we would drive up there, and when we would drive up there, we knew exactly which parking lot to park in. And I believe his name was Donald Duck. You see, It was the fastest way to get into the park, and it was the fastest way to get in out of the park that most people weren't even aware of. When we got to the park, guess what? We knew which lines to avoid. Every line in the center, that's where everybody went. And so we went all the way to the end, and we just walked right through. Then when we got to the place where we either took the monorail or the boat over to the park, if the monorail was there, guess what? You took the monorail. If it was gone, then you took the boat. And then when you actually got to the boat or got it to the park, guess what? You never went in the center gate. You always went down the sides. Why? Because nobody went there. We timed it. We could get from getting into the park, get into the actual park in 15 minutes. That's all it took us. Where some people, it would take them anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour. Now, when we got to the park, guess what? We had our routine. We knew the favorite rides that we had, and we knew exactly where to go. And you know what the rule was? You always went to the farthest rides away first because nobody went there. They always went to the very first rides that they would see. But I want to share with you something. When we would go there, and we would kind of go through our routine, there was something that determined whether or not that we would make, that we would ride on a particular ride. You know what it was? It was this. It depended on how long we had to wait. You see, if you've been to Disney World or Disneyland or any of the Disney properties, you will see signs like this. And what the sign simply says is that when you get to this point, it's 45 minutes till you get to the actual ride. And so Lori and I, we would look at each other and say, okay, do we want to wait 45 minutes or 90 minutes, however it was long? And so most of the time we didn't. So you know what we did? We went and got what's called a fast pass. You see, a fast pass allows you to avoid the long lines. Yes, what a great invention. So we would go over to the checkout counter and we would get a fast pass, and this is what they would tell us. All right, if you want to ride on the Pirates of the Caribbean between 11 a.m. and 1 p.m., present your fast pass between those 2 hours and you can directly go down the center aisle. You can avoid all of the people in line and you can get directly to your ride. That's how we lived our lives, and it was awesome. I remember sometimes we'd be walking by people who had to wait in line, you know, just letting them know, just kind of rubbing it in a little bit. Hey, enjoy your stay. We'll let you know how the ride works. But then there's something else that I learned. And you know what that was? I learned that waiting could be tolerable if I knew how long I had to wait. Can you relate to that? I mean, think about this. If I was going in and I knew that I had 45 minutes to wait, I could wait 45 minutes because I knew how much time I was going to have to invest. So here's what I learned. I learned to read the signs. And as I would read the signs at the Disney World park, I knew approximately how long the wait would be. Now, I tell you that story because Jerusalem at this point had stopped reading the signs. They were tired of waiting. They were feeling this sense of hopelessness because they had stopped reading the signs. Can we be really, really honest for just a moment? I think that there are some of us in here who are tired of waiting. We've been waiting on God for quite some time. We've asked Him to come and to rescue us, and we're still waiting. And the longer we wait, you know what? The more dejected we get. The more defeated that we feel. In fact, there are some of us here today, I think maybe you have been waiting so long that you've kind of given up on God. And you're thinking to yourself, I have waited and I have been praying. I have asked Him to come and rescue me. And what do I get? Nothing. And so what happens is, like the people in Jerusalem in those days of the Messiah, we find ourselves between the already and the not yet. And what we say is this: if I just had a sign, if I just had a sign from God that my marriage was going to turn around, if I just had a sign from God that I'm going to make it through this coronavirus thing, if I just had a sign from God that this illness that I'm going through, that there's something that's going to come out of it, if I only had a sign. And what I want you to know is, just like those people in Jerusalem, we do have a sign. You do have a sign, and so did they. But before we can even get into that, here's the thing that I want you to think about and I want you to remember. You know what the very first thing we have to do is? We have to make sure that we don't allow our hearts to grow cold towards Christmas. We have to make sure that we don't allow our hearts to grow cold towards the church. You see, we've been waiting a long time. And because we've been waiting a long time, it seems like it is hopeless. And this is where I believe that we can learn something from our kids. Have you ever watched your kids? How do they keep the excitement of Christmas? How do they go nuts for 3 weeks, bugging you day in and day out? Can we open one gift? You want to know how it is? They constantly go back to the tree. And what I want to share with you this morning is this: the way that you keep yourself from growing cold is you have to constantly come back to the manger. My friends, I know that some of you are tired of waiting, but this is where it begins. People will say things like, "Pastor, how in the world do you do this messages on Christmas? Man, you have to tell the same story over and over again." And I want to tell them, "Oh, but you don't know God. You don't know how he opens his word to us and how he presents us with new and exciting and creative things each and every year. But we got to come back to the baby." And the reason is because when we come to the baby and we look into the eyes of this baby and we are reminded once again, there is hope in the baby. That's why we have to come to church every week. Because as a people, we are prone to wander and we tend to forget. That's why every week we come back to gather together to be reminded of not just who we are, but whose we are. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's even a little bit more serious than that. You see, I got to come back every day. I got to be in God's word every day so that I can hear from him that he loves me, that he has a plan for me, that there is hope in this world and it's found in him. And as I spend time with him every day, he shows me what Satan's trying to do, and Satan is trying to divide us. He's trying to get us out by ourselves, because then he can bombard us with our thoughts. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. Look at my life. I felt that way. And so that's why week after week, day after day, I come back to the manger. Because this is where I'm reminded that there's hope. That was Jerusalem's problem. They couldn't find that hope. They didn't come back to the signs. There's a story in the Bible that I think is a really interesting one. Jesus and his disciples are walking out of the temple. And as they're walking out of the temple, the disciples are marveling at all of the beautiful big buildings. In fact, they make a comment to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, look at all of these buildings. Aren't they awesome?" And you know what Jesus says to them? And it stops them dead in their tracks. He says to them, all of these buildings will be destroyed. And not one stone will be left upon another. Wow, this concerned the disciples. In fact, it concerned them greatly, so much that just a little bit later, while they were on the Mount of Olives, they confronted Jesus about this. And I want to show you what it is that Jesus says to them. This is found in Luke chapter 24. Look at this. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and they said, tell us when all this will happen. Now look at this next line. What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? That's where we live right now, right? The baby Jesus has already come. We're living in the in-between time of that he's already come and that he's coming again. This is the question that we need to pay attention to. And Jesus is about to tell us what are the signs that we're supposed to look for. Well, what did he say? I picked out a few of them. Here's the first one. He said, here's one sign that you need to look for, gentlemen. There are going to be false Christs that come. In other words, there are going to be people who are going to come saying they are me. And they're going to come in ways and they're going to distort and they're going to be able to do some unbelievable miracles that are going to be so close to who I am, but they're not who I am because they're not the real thing. They're not a duplicate. They're just something that's imitating it. And you have to watch out for them. So what I would say to you is, well, we better know what a false Christ looks like, right? And the Bible tells us in 1 John, it's pretty easy. You can tell who the false Christs are. The first one is, number one, is that anybody who is the real deal is always going to promote that there's only one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ, his Son. And you know what the second thing is that people forget? They will be obedient to God's word and God's commands. Jesus says, be aware of false Christs. Well, what else did he say? You want to know some more? Here's something else he said. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Wow. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the 20th century, more than 200 billion people have lost their lives in wars. Do you realize that right now, we now have the capabilities to destroy the earth several times over? And what does Jesus say? Here's a sign you should look for. There will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. Well, what else did he say? Well, look at this. It says nature will seem out of control. Think about this. Fires, hurricanes, tornadoes, pestilences, famines. What's a pestilence? It's a pandemic disease, like coronavirus, like influenza, like other things that have happened in this world. This isn't the only time that we've gone through this before, but I want you to know these are the things that Jesus says you need to be looking for. You know what one of them is earthquakes. Do you realize that in this last year, there were 20,000 earthquakes? That's a lot of earthquakes, isn't it? You know what else is going to be an issue? It's going to be famine. And right now, scientists are telling us that because of this pandemic that we've gone through and so many people are out of work, that our world hunger is going to skyrocket. These are the very signs that Jesus tells us we should be looking for. Well, look at this one. Socially, we will be morally bankrupt, violent lovers of self. Just look around you. You see violence? I couldn't believe something I saw the other day. I saw this is that it happened in a Texas State high school football game. The official threw a flag on one of the best linemen. He was huge, big guy. And then the lineman, the one they threw the flag in, you know what? He started talking back. So he threw another flag for unsportsmanship-like conduct. Then he ejected him from the game. You know what the lineman did? He ran out onto the field and tackled the referee. Who does that? Yesterday in Florida, there was this football game between two high schools, and guess what? It ended out in an all-out brawl. Look at Portland. Look at some of these cities. The violence is there. You know what I want to remind you of this? This is what I would say. The Bible says about this. It was just like the times of Noah. But Noah understood the signs of the times. Here's another one. Economic uncertainty. Spending will be out of control. I don't think I need to say anything more about that, do we? But here's the thing that I also want to remind you of. Jesus adds this one last piece that I think is something to be excited about, and here's what it is. The gospel will be preached in all the earth. Now, here's what I want you to hear about this. It is estimated by the year 2025 that we will have reprinted the Bible or portions of the Bible in every language in the world. Do you see the signs? Now, Pastor, I know some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor Bob, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to scare us? No, I'm not trying to scare you at all. I'm telling you that this should be a time that we're excited about. Does it mean that Jesus is coming in the next week? I doubt it. I do know this. If somebody predicts that's the day that Jesus is coming, I know beyond a matter of a doubt that that's the day he's not coming, right? We don't know when Jesus is coming, but Jesus tells us this. When the world seems out of control, when fear is consuming the world and consuming your life, when you feel like your life is about to be hopeless, he gives us a very special word, and here's what he tells us. Look at this. So when all of these things begin to happen, and all of them have started, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, this is not the time to be down in the dumps. This is the time for you as my people to do two things. Number one, you need to work hard. You need to work harder because you know why? The people are seeing the signs, and you know what? They're trying to figure out. What are they doing? They're looking for hope. And so Jesus tells us the work is going to get very, very serious. Work hard. And then the second thing I believe he's telling us is this. You should be excited because this is not your home. Home is in heaven, a place of perfection, nothing but joy. This is what you should be looking forward to. But that's not how we think. And that's not how the people in Jerusalem were thinking. Here's how they were thinking. They started to put their hope in me. Think about what's happening in the world. Think about where you are right now. We're so involved in this lower story that here's what we think. Okay, God, I've been praying to you for a long time about this. And I've asked you to rescue me. And you know what? You haven't done a thing. And so you know what? I'm not talking to you anymore. I'm not going to allow you to disappoint me anymore. I'm going to put my hope in me. Because I won't disappoint myself, right? We've all been there, right? This means yes. But here's what I want to remind you of that. You know what happens when you do that? You learn real quickly that you're very limited. But I want you to know that there's another slippery step that comes next, and that's this step. We become angry. Oh, we get angry at God. I remember I was reading the other day as I was preparing for this, I saw that there was a man who was involved in the Holocaust, and this is what he said. If this is the best that God can do, then somebody else needs to have his title. And that's how we look at our lives, isn't it? We know how we want it done. We know how we want God answered our prayers, and we begin to think, I'm gonna trust me, and we get angry, and then here comes the last part we have to be careful of. Oops, went too fast, sorry. We become indifferent. In other words, what we think is this, whatever. Doesn't matter anymore. I'm not going to let God hurt me. So life is what it is. I don't really care. And so what happens is that our already not yet becomes are already not ever. And we become cold towards God, towards His church, and towards His people. That's where Jerusalem was. They were cold. They were just indifferent. They didn't care. But not everybody. Let me introduce you to one person who wasn't that way. The Bible says at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now, he was an old man, but the thing that jumps off the pages is this. He was eagerly waiting. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Here's an old man, and he is excited about the fact that God is coming again in the form of a baby. And because of that, God, through the Holy Spirit, reveals to him, hey, Simeon, guess what? You will not die before you see the Lord's Christ. Now, what I want to know is, how in the world does that happen? And here's the answer to that question, according to the Bible. God confides in those that are His own. Did you hear that? God will tell you. But do you remember what it was that Simeon had done? Look, it says that he was righteous and he was devout. In other words, he kept God in the place that was meant for God, and he never inserted himself. And because of that, the Bible says that the Lord came to him through the Holy Spirit and said, Simeon, I got a surprise for you before you go to meet your Maker. With your own eyes, you're going to see the baby Jesus. That's one person. Let me introduce you to one other person. Anna, a prophet, was there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Now, here's a point that I want to point out to you. Only after being married 7 years, she never sought to get married again. Now, here's why. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there night and day, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. How in the world can I become like Hannah? What did Hannah do that allowed her to have that expectation? Here's what she did. She put Jesus in His righteous place. Remember what the Bible says? Seek first the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what she did. She put her own needs and desires away. And what did she do? She made Jesus the Lord of her life. And what was the result of that? She too saw that baby. Here's what I want to close with. My friends, it's real easy in this earth, if we keep our eyes focused down, to lose hope. And what Jesus tells us is that when we come to those times, just look up. Do you remember Jacob? Jacob, when he was running from his brother Esau, the Bible tells us that he was going across a very barren land, and he fell asleep and he had a dream. And I want to remind you about what he said when he woke up. This is what he said. Surely God was in this place. Now listen, and I never knew it. Let that be said of us. Because that God now reigns in each of our lives in the form of the Holy Spirit. And so all you have to do is you just need to call on the Lord, and you need to remind yourself and Him, I know, Lord, that You are here. But don't stop there. Take the next step. Ask Him. Reveal Yourself. Manifest Yourself in my life in a way that I've never experienced before. And I know some of you are probably looking at me and say, you really believe that, Pastor Bob? You better believe I do. Because I experience day in and day out. It's not going to come in a big way. It's going to come in a very small and unique way, but you will know it's from God. And then he just says, just give me thanks. You know why? Because thankfulness is the fastest way into his presence. It's Christmas time. It's all about the baby. Because wherever we are, there's hope in a baby.